Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
I himself take up his cross and follow me daily. Paul the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Paul also tells the Philippians in chapter 1, unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. So you see, my friends, our lives must fit into the context of the scriptures. So when you're going around here with this new wave, this new movement around the world talking about spiritual abuse, it's because you're trying to fit the Bible into the context of your life based on psychology. Herein lies the problem for Christians. Let's deal a little bit with psychology and the origins of it. As I've said so often since I've been on broadcast, you cannot properly understand the scriptures unless you know how to correlate scriptures, and you cannot correlate scriptures unless you understand a very fundamental principle when it comes to understanding the Bible. And that is called the law of first mentions, or the origins. You must reference back to the origins. Here and again, it's the fault of those that embrace the perspective of spiritual abuse. Now, spiritual abuse is a perspective. That's all it is. It's either in the context of the Bible or outside of the context of the Bible. Because if you are suffering, now there's two ways of suffering. The Bible says, if a man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian and not as an evildoer. So we suffer as a Christian, or either you suffer as an evildoer. Those that feel as though that they have been victimized by spiritual abuse, their perspective must either be that they're suffering for righteousness, or they're suffering as a Christian, or they're suffering as an evildoer. You have to put it in one of the other categories. If you're being spiritually abused, is it because of righteousness, or is it because of evil deeds? It's one or the other. Now, if you're suffering, it ought to be classified as persecution. Because physical abuse is persecution. If you are verbally abused, if you are reviled when they speak evil of you, that's persecution. This phantom persecution, what they call spiritual abuse, is still persecution. So semantics seems to be a problem. You must call it what it is. If you are suffering, it is persecution. Now, the psychologists and those based on intellectualism, they want to categorize it and dissect it and superanalyze it and give it all of these names, labels, and titles. And regrettably, the church and too many believers are embracing that. Now, let's define what persecution is if we look in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin there. In chapter 5, notice says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those that have no undercurrents, who motives are right, they have no hidden agendas, say, not perfected, perfect, but pure in heart. And right below that, the next thing it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, the problem with spiritual abuse, not only is it a psychological abnormality, psychologically, is that they use that to cause division among the brethren. And the Bible says, God hates division, he that soweth discord among brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about that God has tempered the body together that there be no schism in it, that there be no division in it. It simply means what God has put together, don't let anyone divide it. Now, someone might say, well, that applies to marriage. No, when the scripture says what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, that is what you call a governing law. It's a principle. A principle is a governing law. Anything that God puts together, no man is supposed to put it asunder. So you would think those that are suffering mentally in their minds and in their emotions, and we're going to address that a little later, that they would go about themselves or relocate themselves. But that's not good enough. They want to orchestrate chaos in the church. I'm not talking about one church, two churches, three churches. I'm talking about this is a world influence, worldwide influence. Listen, brothers and sisters, when you consider that there are about 30,000 registered Christian denominations, there's a problem there. And God never, ever intended for there to be that type of separation and different churches ostracizing the others. This is nothing more than the flesh. It's the work of the devil because it's confusion. And the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. And so if God is not the author of the confusion, that means the devil is the author of confusion. In the world that we live in, when an impasse occurs, the first thing they do is divide or they go their separate ways. That's why you have so many divorces. That's why you have such things as irreconcilable differences. That's psychology. The Bible lets us know the origins of division is satanic. The devil in heaven caused revolt among the angels. He divided the angels or caused division. So this is one of the ploys or one of the wiles that the adversary uses is division. And yet the Lord talked about division. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so what is the devil doing? He's using these phantom feelings and emotions and psychology and philosophy to divide, fragment, and fractionalize the church. And yes, brothers and sisters, the church is fractionalized. Well, let's continue to look at the fifth chapter of Matthew. If you look here, when it says, blessed are they that are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Now, verse number 10. Now, in the word of God, and Jesus says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's put it in context. Verse 10, the fifth chapter of Matthew. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Brothers and sisters, if you feel as though that you're being spiritually abused and you're suffering as a Christian, that's acceptable with God. If you're not suffering as a Christian, you're suffering as an evildoer. But blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if you're doing good, and you're suffering for it, that's righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when man shall revile. You know what revile is? It means verbal abuse and persecution. See, verbal abuse and persecution, which could, this instance right here really means the physical persecution. And they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which before. You say this is nothing exclusive. Say if you're being falsely accused, if there's verbal abuse, you should have the joy of the Lord because God gives you grace. Now, what we're trying to do with verbal abuse is cancel out the grace of God. Grace is God's help in the time of need or God's unmerited, unwarranted favor. Those of you that feel as though that you're victims of spiritual abuse, you're trying to cancel out the grace of God and say that it is not sufficient when the Bible says that the grace of God is sufficient because he told Paul the apostle, he said, my grace is sufficient. So now we must delineate. We got to categorize. We got to get some order to this chaos out there. If you are suffering for righteousness' sake, you're suffering as a Christian. If you're suffering as an evildoer, that means that you are reaping what you have sown in the flesh. So which is it? Now, the problem with those that feel as though they've been spiritual abuse, they have a what you call a victim's mentality. Now, if anyone should have had a victim's mentality, it should have been those in the first century up to the 5th and 16th century churches. But particularly the first century churches, the way they were tortured, a way they were brutalized. You would have thought if anyone had a victim's mentality, it would have been them. And I'm sure they would have loved to have traded spiritual abuse for physical abuse. Don't you think so? So we see here, there are only two types of persecution or abuse here. If you want to call it abuse, you have persecution. And then those that revile you, those that verbally abuse you. Psychology has a plethora of them. But before we go there, I need you to turn with me to the first chapter of Acts, and I'm going to ask you the whole John chapter 14 and Hebrews chapter 11. First chapter of Acts in verse number 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. Go to verse 8. But ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and into Judea, all Judea, and into Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Power. Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Now, we're supposed to have the power of God in our lives. And if you flip back with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John, I want to read a few verses here. Jesus says this in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now, I'm wondering about those that are being spiritually abused. Where is the comforter? And he shall abide with you forever. And then in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So those that are spiritually abused, perhaps they are being comfortless. If you're being comfortless, that's not the word of God. In verse 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I say unto you. If you are filled with the Spirit, verse number 18 applies, I will not leave you comfortless. The Spirit should remind you, say, look, you're not by yourself. The Lord did not leave you comfortless. For the Bible says, for we have not a high priest, but which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, brothers and sisters, division is sin. Fragmenting and fractionalizing the church, spreading the boundaries of the conflict is sin. The Bible says these six things does the Lord hate, and number seven is an abomination. And number seven says, he that soweth discord among brethren. Discord is of the devil. Separation is of the devil. That's not of God. The word of God promotes unity, not division. Division is the carnal mind. Unity is the spiritual mind. And when you're in the church, brothers and sisters, you have one mind or the other. There's no ambiguity. You either have a spiritual mind or you have a carnal mind. But this emerging wave of heresies about spiritual abuse, justification, because they believe that someone has control. Well, almost without exception, those that supposedly identify spiritual abuse seem to take an issue with control. And, you know, control is defined as to exercise authoritative or dominating influence. That's control, dominating influence. Authority or ability to manage, to direct, that's about control. Every entity, the existence and survival of every entity on the face of the earth pivots on control. Even this radio station is about control. If you have a license, if you go on a job, it's about control. Has anyone ever heard of quality control? Let's illustrate a few types of control. Now listen, animal control, birth control, crowd control, prescription control, banking regulations is control, hunting, fishing control, air control, quality control, crime control, highway control, teacher control, perennial control. And this is just a partial list that I'm talking about. So when we're talking about control, we're talking about to set a particular boundaries or perimeters. It means to be in a circumference. It means to delineate. It means to place restrictions. Why do people put up fencing? Because it's controlling the egress, who comes in and who's coming out. Those are restrictions. Why do we lock our doors? Because it's control. We're controlling the egress, who's going in, who's going out. We're protecting an investment. So we must ask ourselves, how could the world function if there were no controls? I mean, what is perennial control? What is judicial control? Aren't these controlling entities? Now, let's depart from just mere generalities, and let's go back to the law of first mentions. Let's go back to origins again. Let's go to the book of Genesis. When God created Adam, was not Adam placed in a controlled environment? It's called the Garden of Eden or Paradise. The Bible says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So he took him, he formed him outside of Eden, he plants a garden, and he puts man in a controlled environment. Why? Because it's about quality control It's about maturation. Before there was a garden, there was an ecological system in place. It was Adam's responsibility to maintain the integrity of the garden, to continue to keep in an existing state, to preserve or retain. After all, everything God had created was good. So the Bible tells us that God had Adam to maintain or to manage the garden. How? How was he going to do this? To dress it and to keep it, to cultivate it. The Bible says everything God created was good, and the evening and the morning was the first day, and the evening and morning was the second day. It was good. It was good. It was good. Well, Adam's responsibility was to manage or to maintain that good. He had to dress, keep it, cultivate the garden. So you see there, that was a control system. There was a system of preserving good through a system of cultivation. And God was training Adam, believe it or not, in quality control. Why do you think God has apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and deacons and governments and helps? Why? Because it's about controlling the quality of the church. Why did Paul say, I am set for the defense of the gospel? Why did Jude say, ye ought to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered up to the saints? It's about control. Why do we maintain our spirituality? It's about controlling our flesh. Let me explain this to you, brothers and sisters. Your body, my tabernacle, your flesh, my flesh, it can be one or the other things. It is either your master or it is your slave. Now, Paul talks about making his body his slave and not allowing his body to be his master. He said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Say, I make my body my slave. That's control. I control my body. Anytime when you don't feel like doing something, you give into it. Most of the times you don't feel like working. Well, what you're doing is yielding control to your body, that your body is your master. This thing about spiritual abuse, I have read maybe four or five articles on it and looked at a few books on spiritual abuse. And one of the things that is lacking is a spiritual or biblical foundation. All of their premises are psychological. And the problem is they don't themselves don't realize that they are admitting to that they are psychotic. Let me tell you a little bit about the origins of psychology. It was a German psychologist that popularized it. Prior to the middle or late 40s, 1945 or 48, somewhere around there, psychology was only a branch. It was merely experimental. It was only a branch of philosophy. It was called philosophical psychology. And then in 1945 or 1948, I believe, the Rosemead Christian School of Psychology was the first one to incorporate psychology into Christianity, integrating it as a virtue. And so from there, Rosemead University or College is responsible for this two-headed monster called Christian psychology. There's no justification for it. There is no biblical premises whatsoever for Christian psychology. Anyone that has studied psychology knows that it's nothing more than a theory. It is a theory. It is philosophical. It is of the flesh. It is what the Bible called earthly wisdom. This is what Eve was tempted with in the Garden of Eden, as we call the Garden of Eden. She was tempted with knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. This knowledge really means the wisdom of this world. And James again goes on to talk about that earthly wisdom is sensual and it is devilish. He said, this is not the wisdom that comes up from above. So you got two types of wisdom that we must be concerned with. And those of you suffering from spiritual abuse must ask yourselves, the wisdom that is being implored by you to sow discord among brethren and to take your plight or your complaint and spread it, which is called broadening the boundary of the conflicts, is that the wisdom that comes from above, or is that the wisdom that comes from the earth? And James in chapter 3 talks about this wisdom. He said, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, is not a rabble-rouser. It does not divide. It does not fragment. It does not fractionalize. It's peaceable. It's gentle and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy. You know what mercy is? Forgiving. and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Blessed are the pure in heart. So you have two types of wisdom here. You have earthly wisdom James is talking about. He says it is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. I will quote 3:15 for you. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And then you have the God wisdom, and the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So those of you that feel as though that you have been victimized by spiritual abuse, which wisdom are you imploring to handle it? And the wisdom that you select will depend on your spirituality. It will depend on your spirituality. In the church, there are two types of conditions of the mind. There is the carnal mind and there's the spiritual mind. Romans 8:5 says, and they that are after the flesh, that's earthly, after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And it's about division, fractionalization, and being fragmented. Do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Now listen to this. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that's a problem. The earthly wisdom is not subject to the law of God. Now, if you go back with me, my friends, to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4, and then we're going to go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise, wait for the promise, wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me, was the promise. Promise of the Spirit, promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, most out there in the listening audience have not heard of something, and you need to request a writing or a CD or DVD on comparative judgment. It is a subject that is rarely alluded to in the body of Christ, but is one that has tremendous benefits, or should I say devastating consequences, depending on what side of the comparative judgment you're on. And the principles is throughout the Bible. God compared Cain with Abel, and Abel with Cain. It's interwoven throughout all of the scriptures, even until Revelation. It is a comparison. He said, where much is given, much is required. Now, Jesus tells them in Acts chapter 1 to tarry. That is to wait until the promise comes, the promise that the Comforter of the Holy Ghost of the Spirit of God would be indwelling in them. Now, I want to read to you, let's say, extraordinary group where the Bible talks about that the worlds were not worthy of them. Listen, those of you that have a victim's mentality, let's say hypothetically, the two-headed monster does exist, and that you are being victimized by a two-headed monster. The two-headed monster has victimized you. And you consider that these that are spiritually abusing you are your enemies, because if they loved you, they would not abuse you. What should your reaction be to them if you consider them that are spiritually abusing you your enemies? In the 5th chapter of Matthew, in verse 44, it says this, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So, brothers and sisters, are you praying? Are you loving? Are you forgiving? Are you doing good? Let's read this again. This is when our lives have to fit into the context of the Word of God. Look what it says. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. Now, brothers and sisters, you got to answer to God for that. Spiritual abuse, this tells you your reaction. So now going back with me to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, look what it says about this group. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims there in the earth. Now from comparative judgment, let's go over to verse 33, Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, Women received their dead raised to life again. Now, listen to this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. You know why? Because the grace of God was so abundant upon them. Because it wasn't phantom suffering. They were truly suffering for righteousness' sake. Can you understand this? They were tortured and they had the opportunity to be delivered and they refused to accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Now, wait a minute. They had cruel trials of mockings and scourgings, and moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. Any of those of you that have been spiritually abused have gone through this. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now, brothers and sisters, which is worse, what they're going through or this phantom spiritual abuse? Of whom the world was not worthy. They say the world was not even worthy of these that suffered for righteousness' sake. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't get the Spirit. They didn't get the Holy Ghost. They didn't get the Comforter. God having provided some better things for us in the church, that they without us should not be made perfect. So you're telling me that God should expect less from us? Here they are physically being tortured, in destitute, tormented, owning no possessions, constantly trying to survive. And we're talking about something that is verbally happening to us, and that's justifiable before God. When we were kids, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You've got to understand it is the devil. It is in your mind, this thing called spiritual abuse. You have no scripture. Everyone that I've encountered that claims to be a victim of spiritual abuse, they have no Bible. What is persecution? If such a thing occurred as spiritual abuse, shouldn't it be considered persecution? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Arm yourselves likewise with this same mind, for he that has ceased from sin shall suffer in the flesh. I got to get you to understand, you got a problem with control. It's all about control. You don't want to submit. I had one of my good deacons say this to me after I had taught about this thing about spiritual abuse. He said, "How can you be spiritually abused when you are submitting?" Now, brothers and sisters, if you're submitting to someone's control or authority, how can you call that spiritual abuse? So you ask yourselves, if you're in a church and you're supposed to submit, when you're on your job, you submit. If you go to the clinic or the hospital, you submit to the authority there. When you go to the court, you submit to the authority there. When you go any place where there's security, where there's rules, regulation, you submit to it. When you have a driver's license, you submit to it. You submit to the law enforcement. You have to submit. It's about submission. So what you're saying when it comes to the church, and I can submit on my job, I can submit every place else, but in the church, I don't want to submit because I don't want them telling me what I can do and I can't do. Well, listen, your job, your landlord, your bank, your financial lenders, your Department of Motor Vehicles, Department of Parks, they all tell you what you can do and you cannot do, brothers and sisters. This is nothing more than a trick of the devil. What you really want is what is called anarchy. And the Bible talks about this in Judges. And in those days, there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyesight. This is the same thing Lester Crawley, the demonic, satanic influence, he states this: "Do what thou will be the sum of the law." Say, if it feels good, do right. Our Bible tells us that thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Now, the question is the word of God leading and directing those that are spiritually abused? Please send in your biblical premises. Not one scripture, because I'll give you 100-150 scriptures against spiritual abuse. Now, what is persecution? That means that there is an abnormality in your assessment of what a Christian is supposed to be. Any man that comes after Jesus is going to suffer persecution. Even talk about your household, a man's foes shall be those in his own house. Paul talks about the problem that he had with false brethren. Let's see how Paul handled it. If you look with me to Philippians chapter 1, I think this is very interesting, and it should be very plausible. If you can't believe the Bible, what can you believe, brothers and sisters, other than just a little psychology? Paul talks about those brethren that was accusing him. They were stuck in this accusatory mode. Paul was always doing something wrong. He was making the way of salvation too easy. Anything for a division. If you look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Look what he said. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention. Not sincerely. Say, look, they're preaching not sincerely of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, trying to make it worse on me. What was his response to this type of verbal persecution, verbal abuse, should we call it? But the other love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then is Paul's response? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth. Look what he said. Rather in pretense of truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. He said, look, I'm just happy that the name of Jesus Christ is out there. Those of you that are spiritually abused, if they're using the name of Jesus Christ to promote the gospel, you should rejoice likewise if you have the grace of God upon your life. But all this labeling and name calling of churches being cults and over controlling. Look, if you're submitting, how can anybody be over controlling? And if you don't submit and you stay in the church and you cause a ruckus, you are rebellious and you are a rabble rouser. The Bible said if a man seems to be contentious, that we have no such law, because God is the God of peace. He is the prince and king of peace. The Bible says, seek peace and pursue it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You had one Jim Jones, and everyone that is authoritative, and there's nothing wrong with being authoritative. What is a lieutenant? What is a sergeant? What is your boss? What is a supervisor? What is a foreman? What is a CEO? You've got to be authoritative. What is a manager on a baseball team, a football team, a baseball team? What are they? They're authoritative. What is a coach? You ever see these college coaches? To me, I think they are demoralizing these athletes, the way they yell and get all in their face. That's abuse. Now, look at this here in verse number 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but say unto him, the Lord rebuke. You say, look. Michael didn't tell Satan when they were disputing about the body of Moses after his death, you're no good and you're a liar and you're a hypocrite and you're nothing but an adversary and God's sending you to hell. He didn't even bring a railing accusation against him. He just merely said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, we've got to remember, brothers and sisters, the Bible says, by our words we're justified and by our words we are condemned. It says, be not deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Doesn't Isaiah warn about those that call evil good and good evil? Those of you that feel as though you have been victimized, you need to go about your business. You need to keep your mouth shut, because you will reap this condemnation of his church. Paul said, whether it's in pretense or whether it's in truth, he said, Christ is preached, therein I rejoice. Now, those of you that have this victim's mentality, which is really psychotic, means you're psychotic. You need to go to a psychiatrist. If the pastor can't help you, if the church can't help you, your next recourse is to go see a psychologist, because all of this is built on psychology. As I tell everyone, there's some great stuff on the internet and there's a whole lot of garbage. If you want to be a fornicator, if you want to be a thief, if you want to be an alcoholic, if you want to be a dope addict, you can find justification on the internet. Number one, spiritual abuse is the maltreatment of a person in the name of God, church, faith, or religion, whether habitual or not, includes any of the following. Number one on the list, psychological and emotional abuse. What is psychological and emotional abuse? Psychology is a theory. Those of you that have been spiritually abused, do some research. Psychology is a theory. It is not a fact and it's not scientific. So what you're saying is my feelings. It's what I feel. You're going by your feelings. And the Bible says that man should not live by sight. We're not supposed to live by our feelings. Our feelings and our emotions will deceive us. Number one, I can't even get by number one, because they're telling you the premise is psychological and emotional abuse. In the Bible, abuse is persecution, my friends. Now, either you have a spiritual mind or you have a carnal mind. It's one or the other. The carnal mind calls it abuse. The spiritual mind calls it persecution. And Jesus says, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. He says, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Are you controlling your body? Is your body your slave? Your body your enemy? Everything in life is black and white. There's no ambiguity. There's no gray areas. You're either saved or you're a sinner. You're either a male or you are a female. In the third chapter of Revelation, you are cold or you are hot. You cannot be lukewarm, but be in that ambiguous area. It's either good or it's evil. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees in the midst of the garden. There was a tree of life, and there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There isn't anything else. Everything must be categorized as good or evil. Do you not understand what the Lord says? Either you're going to make the tree good and its fruit good, or you're going to make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. Now, let me tell you what this is saying, this principle, which is a governing law. Those of you that are claiming spiritual abuse, you're saying that the leadership of the church is corrupt. If you were born there or you came out of that church using biblical principle, as Jesus said, either you make the tree good and its fruit good, or you make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. So if the church and the leadership is corrupt and you came out of that church, you know what that says about you according to God's word? You are corrupt. So how can you help them unless you first get the beam out of your own eye? But what you're allowing yourself to do is be used of the devil to tear the church apart. And the Bible tells us what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Say, God has tempered the body that there be no schism whatsoever. I feel like Paul the Apostle, when he looked over in Athens and he saw the idolatry, when I know that this new wave of heresy is taking the church worldwide by storm, someone has to put up a resistance. The Bible says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. When I hear about this silliness that is unbiblical, spiritual abuse, it just stirs my spirit. It's nothing more than the trick of the devil. Now, either this is true or not. Either the Lord's grace is sufficient or it is not sufficient. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. When God told Paul that his grace was sufficient in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response was, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches. Is not reproach spiritual abuse? In necessities, in persecutions, categorize that as spiritual abuse. In distresses, your distress, spiritual abuse for Christ's sake. If a man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian for Christ's sake. He said, for when I am weak, then am I strong. He said, but Paul is giving the glory to God because the grace of God is his comforter.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.